At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Read this next verse with me. "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." He is alive. If we have not yet met, my name is Jason, and I get to be the pastor of this rowdy bunch around here. But so glad that you've chosen to celebrate Easter with us. I've got some good news for you today. And I understand good news takes lots of different forms. If you were to get a phone call this afternoon from one of your kids and they were to say, "Hey, mom and dad, you're going to be a grandpa." Whether that's a grandpa again or grandpa for the first time or grandpa again for the 21st time, that would be good news. If the doctor called and said, "You need to come in, I have test results are in," and he said, the test results came back negative, the cancer is gone, that would be good news. Now, usually a police officer arriving at your door would not be good news, but if a police officer arrived and he had your son who had been missing all afternoon and they said, "We found him down the street at the neighbor's house, he's here and alive and well," that would be good news. Today we're going to talk about good news, the best news ever. I read the story of one fellow who received some good news. Although the day didn't start off so great, his wife, Judith, was experiencing a really bad case of indigestion, apparently more than the Prilosec was able to take care of. So they took her to the hospital in the emergency room, and when the nurses hooked her up, discovered that she was not experiencing indigestion, but was having a heart attack. They immediately brought her back, began treatment, and within 45 minutes of arriving at the hospital, discovered she was experiencing full cardiac arrest. Now, the hospital records show that multiple medicines were administered, synchronized shocks were administered, but after they worked on her all they could, records say that she never regained a pulse and was declared dead at 8:34 in the evening. And you say, "Wait a second, you said this was good news. This is a weird kind of good news." Hold on. Hang in there. Imagine her husband sitting in the waiting room, and the medical staff come get him, pull him into a small room and say, "Sir, I'm sorry. We did everything we could. She had a heart attack and she did not survive." Devastating. Completely not how thought the day would go. About an hour later, though, medical staff found her husband still at the hospital, making phone calls, trying to figure out what just happened and make some sense out of it all. And they pulled him into a small room again and said, "Sir, we can't really explain this, but when we brought her down to the morgue and she had been there for a little while, one of the staff noticed that her corpse was still breathing. They hooked her up to a machine, discovered that she indeed had a pulse, and we've been able to treat her, and she's doing well, and she's going to recover. And a few days later, they took her home." That is some good news. And if you are given good news like that, you would celebrate. He probably jumped up in joy. And then they sued the hospital later for apparently screwing it up or something. I'm serious. That's what the news report said. You can't even make that up. That was some good news, though. Just like we celebrate on this Easter day. And so a couple of millennia ago, Mary and Mary went to the garden tomb early in the morning on Sunday morning. Their week had been wrecked when on Friday afternoon, their teacher, their Savior, the man they put so much trust in, Jesus, was crucified, suffered, and died, and they watched him buried, and all their hopes were dashed, and they were so confused, so frustrated. The only thing they knew how to do on this Sunday morning was go to the tomb and just weep and mourn where his body had been laid. But on this morning, as they neared there, there was an earthquake, the tomb split open, an angel showed up. The angel said, "No, Jesus is not here. He is alive. God has raised him from the dead. Go and tell the guys about it." And when an angel tells you to do something, you just go and do it. So they run to tell the guys, and on the way there, they run into Jesus himself. And they fall at his feet. And there's this part there where it says they clasp his feet. And we're like, well, why would it even tell us that? That's really all that important? Yes, it's important, because they did not just see a ghost, because you can't clasp the feet of a ghost. They saw a man who had died and been raised to life with a bodily resurrection. His scars were healed. He was completely healed. He was better than ever, if that's possible with Jesus. But all the scars from his death were healed, and he was alive again. And he said, "Here I am." And they worshiped. The best news ever. If I were to tell you that your friend who passed away on Friday is today alive and well, completely healed, you would celebrate. That would be great news. And we serve a God who did not allow his son to stay in the grave, but defeated death once and for all and raised his son back to life. And after you have been raised to life, what can people do to you after that? Kill you again? Well, just come on back again. You've defeated death. That is the best news ever. And if that's how our God is, if that is the Savior we serve, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about you, but man, we ought to rearrange everything in our lives around that truth. That every decision, every thought, everything we do, I mean, everything ought to be arranged around that. So why isn't it? I'll tell you why. Because we have a job to go to tomorrow morning. Some of us bring some of that job home in the evenings and even on the weekends. And we have kids who need to go to school and then be carted around to soccer practice, baseball practice. We have bills that need to be paid and things that need to be fixed around the house that we're paying the bill for. It's just called life. The urgent things of life take up all the space in our minds and hearts and thought, and we easily can leave out the most important things in life, this truth that we serve a God who defeated death forever. And so we're glad you've chosen to worship with us today. I'm going to invite you over the next few minutes to really give some focused attention to some life and death issues. My promise for you is that we got to talk about reality, including death, but we are talking about good news today. This is a day of good news. So what is the essence of the good news? So we talk about, we also use this word, the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. And when we read a couple of times of what this gospel is, well, here's a really short summary of it. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read just a couple of verses, starting at verse 3, and we'll put it up on the screen too. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is really, really important. This is the gospel, he said a couple of verses earlier. Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." There it is, the good news. Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day. That's the good news. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised. That's the gospel. Now, we say, wait a second, Pastor. I thought the gospel was that, like, we get to go to heaven when we die. That's the gospel, right? Well, that's the benefit of it. That's the result of it. But the core, the good news, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for us. He died, was buried, and resurrected for us. Now, at this point, we have to ask, why is the death of Jesus just such a big deal? How can that be good news? Why would he have to die for us? And really kind of unpacked this a couple weeks ago. But here's kind of a way to think about it. Death always involves a separation. And so even when someone passes away and we know that they are in the hands of Jesus, there is some pain for those of us who are left behind because we are now separated from the ones we loved. Yesterday, we celebrated here the life of one of the saints of our church that so many people love. And as we celebrated Elmer's life, there was also sadness and grief because his family and friends miss him. That's the reality of death, that there's always a separation. Death is also the one thing we're all, if we're honest, a little bit afraid of. Even if we know where we're going, the reality that it's the great unknown, there's a little bit of apprehension. And interesting that with all of the advancements in technology and knowledge, with all of our money and power and everything that we have available to us, death is the one thing we've never been able to figure out how to conquer. So when it comes to death, for us humans, boy, that's a reality, and we know we're all marching in that direction. And Jesus, the Son of God, died for us. The Bible tells us that death is the consequence of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Death is a consequence of sin. Now, when we read that, it's really easy for us to say, oh, man, God is always punishing people, isn't he? You sin, death, right? And why does, I mean, Pastor, my sins aren't, I'm not that bad of a person. Have I really committed sins worthy of death? Well, here's another way to think about it. Death does not necessarily have to be seen always as punishment and consequences. It's just the natural result of sin, of selfishness, of greed, of pride. You see, if I have someone come and sit in my office, and she says, Pastor, my marriage is over. It's dead. And I say, oh man, what's happened? She said, well, he's running around with somebody else. He won't be honest and hides things from me. She lists a list of sins, of selfish, destructive choices, and the evidence or result is there's a relationship that's dead. Interestingly enough, if he comes in and I say, man, what's going on with your marriage? He says, oh man, my marriage is dead. Oh, how did that happen? Well, she spends a lot of money but never really tells me about it. And she goes out all the time with her friends and just never spends any time. And he lists off all the things that she has done wrong, all of her selfish choices and greedy choices and those things that result in the death of a relationship. Interesting, you try to put them together to figure out, you know, to own up to their own thing, and it's always everybody else's fault, but that's another sermon for talking about marriage. But it shows me every single time that our selfish choices, our prideful choices, our greed, whatever, always separates people, and it especially separates us from God. When we make our own choices, we do our own thing, sin always results in separation or death of the relationship. Now, when Jesus comes, he comes to earth. Jesus, who is perfect, he's never sinned. He lives on earth all these years. He never makes a selfish choice, never does anything out of pride or greed, never does anything wrong, and yet he dies. In other words, he experiences the consequences without ever committing the sin. He does the time without ever committing the crime. He dies for us, even though he had no reason to die. He died for us. And in that moment, one of the last things Jesus says as he's hanging on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening there? He is experiencing for the first time ever, as he bears the weight of all of our sins, he is experiencing separation from God, his Father, as he's experiencing the death of a human. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for us, and he took our sins and died on our behalf. In Jesus, on the cross, we see the ultimate expression of humanity's separation from God. Then, on Sunday morning, Easter morning, God says, I will not allow my sinless son to remain in the grave. Death will not have the final answer. And the power of God resurrects his son, Jesus Christ, back to life in a full bodily resurrection, as alive as he has ever been before. And if death is the ultimate separation from God, then resurrection is the ultimate sign of reconciliation with God. Death indicates separation. Resurrection by the power of God shows that we have been reconciled with him. And so, with the cross and the death of Jesus, we see sin and death that is a part of our human existence. And in the empty tomb, we see life and reconciliation with God himself. This is not just something that happened a long time ago. In fact, Romans chapter 6 tells us this is all part of our story. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, in other words, we say, Jesus, you died. And I believe, Jesus, when you died for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins. We are united with him in a death like him. If we are united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so, the good news, Jesus died for us, was buried, and was raised, and we get to be raised as well. And the promise and hope we have in Jesus is we get to experience resurrection as well. That's the good news. Jesus died for us, he was buried, and was raised on the third day. That's good news. Now, if you're a very logical, information, rational-oriented person, that all makes a lot of sense. Some of you, though, may think, oh, that's nice, thanks for teaching us that. It's not very personal. Jesus knows that, and so he told us a really great story. And in the story Jesus told, you and I, we find ourselves in this story. And it gets very personal. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. His youngest son came to him one day and said, Father, I want my share of the estate now. So his father liquidated what he could and gave his son his inheritance early. Talk about an insult to a father. A few days later, the son gathered up all that he had and headed off to a faraway country where he squandered his wealth in reckless and wild living. Sometime later, a famine came over the land, and the son was hungry. And so he hired himself out to a local farmer who sent him to work with the pigs. The famine was great, and the son was so hungry, he longed to eat even the food that he was feeding the pigs, but he was not allowed to, and no one gave him anything. And so he came to his senses and said, you know, my father, in his house, his servants have a roof over their head, clean clothes to wear, and food to eat. I know what I will do. I will go back to my father. I will tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me as your servant, and I will work for you. So he got up, and he headed home. And I can imagine that the whole way home, he's rehearsing the speech. Father, I've sinned against God and you, servant, a worker. No, get it just right. But then we see this. Jesus tells it, and I want to make sure I read it correctly here. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. How did he see him a long way off? Because he had been waiting. He had been praying for this moment, and he had been watching. And finally, there he is, my son. He's coming home. He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. His son was home, and he celebrated. But then the son starts in, and he says, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So, and the father cuts him off right there. Calls over one of his servants and he says, go, find a clean robe and put it on him. Find some sandals and put them on his feet. Find the ring, a gold ring that is reserved only for sons, and put it on his finger. And then while you're there, tell someone else to kill the fatted calf. And here's what he says. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he was found. And so they began to celebrate. And the house was filled with partying as they celebrated a lost son who had come home. And Jesus tells this story because he doesn't want to miss it. That we serve a God who is a father who loves us so much, he did everything possible to bring us back to him. That when Jesus gave his life, he did it so that we, the younger sons, who have all gone astray, gone our own way, doing our own thing, and have walked away from God's best for our lives could come back home and be welcomed home by the God who loves us. And wherever your life has taken you, God found you there. You see, when Jesus told this story, he had to tell it in a way his audience would understand. So he adapted the story in a way that they would get it. I think if he would have told it exactly how God does it, it would have been so scandalous they wouldn't have listened to anything he said. But based on what we see in Jesus, we know this is a parable, a story that tells us how Jesus, what tells us the good news Jesus has done for us. Here's really how the story goes, what Jesus has done for us. That the Father didn't just wait for the Son to come back home. The Father went out and he found the Son and he tracked him down and he stood at the edge of the pig pen and said, "Son, why don't you just come home?" "Oh, but Dad, I wouldn't." "Son, you're my boy. Come home." "Oh, but Dad, I'm in this mess." "Just take a step out. I'm right here." See, the reality is, today we're talking about finding your way back to God. And the good news is, you don't have to find your way back to God, because he's not all that far away. He already found you. All you got to do is just turn around, and there he is, hands out extended. You've gone your own way, done your own thing. He's followed you. He's found you. You just turn from going your own way, doing your own thing. There he is right there, the God who loves us so much. He did anything. He gave us life to find us. And that no matter what the pig pen you find yourself in, God is there. He holds his hand out to you, ready to accept you as you are, where you are, and he loves you so much he won't leave you there. He will lead you to the best version of your life you never could have created for yourself, but he's got it for you. How about you today? Have you turned, reached out, take the hand of Jesus? I came across a story several years ago of a father who I think really illustrates this truth for us that I'd like you to consider today as we're thinking about ourselves and am I really following Jesus? Have I received God's free gift of good news? His name is Dick Hoyt. And he and his wife had a son, but their son, Rick, was born with cerebral palsy, was a quadriplegic. And in the early 70s, they didn't have all the services for them. And so professionals encouraged Dick and his wife to put their son in an institution where he could be cared for and they could live a relatively normal life. But they refused. In fact, they even put their son in public schools, and it was hard for them. It required a lot of sacrifice, and it was hard on their son. But they did everything they could. They helped him to play games when he could. They put him in swimming to just give him as great of a life as he could. He even graduated from college with a degree in special ed. Well, one time when he was a young boy, he heard about a local high school player who had been in an accident and was paralyzed, and they were doing a 5-mile benefit run to raise money for this guy. And so Rick went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want to go in the race. Will you push me in my wheelchair in the race?" Now his dad, Dick, he was not a long distance runner, but he said, "I'll do it for you, son," and pushed him all 5 miles. They came in next to last. But that evening, Rick told his dad, he said, "Dad, when we are running, it feels like I'm not paralyzed anymore." So they kept running. They entered more races. They entered longer races. They even went on to enter triathlon races, running marathons together. And in fact, at least one time, they've run the Ironman triathlon together. Now, if you don't know what this is, just let me tell you how crazy this is, right? So the first leg of an Ironman triathlon is to swim 2.4 miles. So here's how they do it. Dick pulls Rick in a boat with a bungee cord attached to the boat and then also to a vest around his waist where he swims the entire 2 miles pulling his son in the boat. For the biking, the next stage is biking, and so he puts his son in a special 2-seat bike where his son gets to ride in front, and then Dick pedals the 112 miles for the bicycle leg of the race. Then he takes his son out of the bike, puts him in a special custom-made running chair, and pushes him as they run the last leg, a full 26.2 mile marathon together. When I heard this story, I said, this is the story of a father who loves his child so much that he would do anything for him. This is a story of God who loves us so much, he would go to any lengths, including giving his own life for us, his children, to come back home to him. That is why I think we really connect with John 3:16, the most popular verse in the Bible. Will you read this with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What motivated God? Love. For who? For you and me. And in fact, it's entirely appropriate to take this verse and where it says the world, to put your name there. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you will trust in him, you will not perish. You will do not have to experience separation from God, but can have eternal life, to live the life of a child of God, welcomed home in the family of God. The good news is that Jesus died to forgive your sins, that he was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised to life again, and he defeated death once and for all. And now he holds out his hand to us, and he says, take my hand. Let me lead your life. You can experience forgiveness. You can experience resurrection as well, and you can experience reconciliation with God. No more living a distance from God. And today, no matter how far you've walked away, no matter how messed up is the pig pen you find yourself in, God, your Father, says, come on home, son. I'm right here. The story of Easter is the best news ever. God wants you. God wants you to be his son or daughter living in his family, loving him, serving him. His hand is out. Will you take his hand and trust your life to him? So now's the time of the worship. Just before we go, we have a little bit of soul searching to do. The choir is going to sing a song. I've got some video footage of this father-son. Just allow it to remind you of just how much God Almighty loves and cares for you. Today, I invite you. Jesus gave his life for you. I invite you today, give your life to him. Take his hand. Call him Father today. So how about you? This is the God we invite you to give your life to. This is a God I can call Father, and I invite you to do the same today. The good news for us is that it's a big decision, but it's a relatively simple decision. In fact, I'm just thinking that already, God's already been working on a lot of people's hearts, even as we've been worshiping today, and you've already made that decision like, yeah, I've been walking away doing my own thing. I'm going to turn. Today, God, I'm turning. You've already made that decision. Maybe you didn't have the words to put it to, but you've made the decision. And it's not going to be easy, but you're going to trust your life to the God who will get you across the finish line, whether he has to carry you or push you, he will get you there. That's the God we serve. Will you give your life to him today? Now, if you'd like some words to put that decision to words, I'm going to invite you in just a minute to pray this prayer with me. You can make up your own words, okay? You just pray the prayer that's on your heart. But if you'd like some words, you can put that decision to words today. And if this is you, I'm going to invite you to pray it. And you know, maybe today, and this is certainly not for everybody, maybe today somebody would be really bold and just say, you know, I've been walking away doing my own thing. Today, God has called me back. And I don't care who knows it. Today, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And maybe here in a second when we pray this, maybe you'll just stand up and you'll pray it out loud with me. And we're going to encourage you, and we're going to love you, and we're going to pray for you. And nobody's going to think any less of you, because we're just going to be excited for you to make the best decision ever. And so, whether you stand, whether you sit, whether you pray it out loud or quietly, if this is you today, would you call on God and give your life to him? Pray with me if this is you. Heavenly Father, I choose to receive Jesus into my life. I'm open for you to change me. I desire to begin a brand new relationship with you. Cleanse me from sin. Put your spirit to live within me. Take the lead in my life. Here's my life. I give it to you. Amen. And the promise of God is your sins are gone already. You have a place and inheritance with God forever already. Welcome to the family of God, son or daughter, brother or sister. And we as a church family, our job is to help you with that and encourage you along the way. We don't believe in high pressure. We believe in love and care. And if we can help you to do that and help you take your next steps, we would love to be a part of the journey. So in just a minute, we're gonna sing our last song together. I'm going to go out to the lobby, and our pastors are down here in the front. If you'd like to talk to someone more about this, you still have some questions, don't make a big decision until you're really convinced. We want to encourage you along the way. Come tell us. If you made a big decision today, come tell us. We'll celebrate with you and encourage you. Now, look, I recognize that maybe you're just still not convinced. Maybe you'd say, Jason, you don't know just how nasty is the pig pen I've created for myself. I don't think God could really, will even go that far to come close to me. Well, you know, several years ago, some families sat down and they put their stories of what God has done in their life into written form. This little book, The Refuge, Stories of Restored Lives in Ridgefield, La Center, and Woodland, Washington, are the stories of 9 real life people that we worship with on a regular basis. And they were rescued. There are stories of God rescuing them from some difficult, dark places. And if you're just struggling to wonder if God can really forgive you or really loves you, I want to give you a copy of this today if you'll read it. Just promise me you'll read the first of the stories, because I know after you read the first one, you're going to want to read them all. I've got plenty of these to give away. I'll give it to you today. Come out to the information booth. There'll be someone there. Ask for one of these books. We'll give it to you today. Just see what God does in your life. Well, stand with me if you would. I invite you to join us next week. We're continuing worship. Next week, we're going to start a series, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. Like, how do I forgive people who have wronged me? How do you do that? I'm going to hope to dispel some common misconceptions and wrong ideas that we have about forgiveness. And so join us. I hope you will. Well, let's raise our voices. Let's sing one more time. We serve a God who is alive and well. That is good news. It's worthy to celebrate. So one more time, let's sing together. Go have a great rest of your Easter celebration.